Thank you, Encore, for your ministry and music. Why give? Why should I give up what I've worked for? Why should I give when I have bills to pay, children to feed, and a future to plan for? Why should I give to help someone I don't even know? Why should I give to provide for someone who has less than me? Why should I give to something that I won't have control of how the funds are used? Why should I give my money when I'm given my time? Why should I give when I don't have as much coming in each month as I used to? Why give? Tonight in our next section of 2 Corinthians, if you were with us last week, you know we talked about giving, or not necessarily we, but the Word of God spoke on giving, spoke on to this topic that can be a little difficult at times, challenging, but the Word of God this evening gives us reasons as to why give. Last week, we got really principles as to what our giving should look like. Now we get the reasons why we should even do such a thing. So we'll be studying the second half of last week's passage. So really, again, as this morning was, really a part two to last week. But 2 Corinthians 8 through 15, and the theme is, we are to be spurred on to give because of Jesus' giving and the reasons that stem off it. So we're to be spurred on, motivated to give because of Jesus' giving and the reasons that stem off it that are connected to it. So we're going to skip over, and you can see this if you're opening your Bibles, you don't need to, we'll have the scripture on the screen, but we're going to skip over the first verse of our passage, go to verse 9, as really verse 9 we're going to find is a really key verse for not only this passage in particular, but the one before it as well, and is a really neat verse as we get the theological foundation for why we should give. And I will warn you, we're going to spend a good chunk of our evening just dissecting this one verse as it is loaded. There is plenty in it, and as I just said, it is an important verse. So we're going to spend a good chunk of time on it, but we get our first reason, and it's this key verse, this theological foundation, and that is we are to give because Jesus gave. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." So as Olivia said, as we worshiped through song, that second song that we sang that had some Old English, some difficult words to sing in it. That was intentional. We weren't just trying to challenge you, but a lot of those same themes are pulled right from this verse, are very much so connected to this 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and it really is a neat hymn. But this verse gives us the theological underpinnings of our giving. It both shows how we can give and how we should give. So there really is two, and I'll bring these out towards the end of our discussion. This verse is two practical applications, but we'll begin right at the start of this verse. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you're with us last week, we saw this word grace was a key word for Paul in his discussion of giving. He started out by saying in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia." Then we got a second time and actually translated with a different word, favor, but the same word, Greek word, grace. In 2 Corinthians 8, 4, Paul continued on talking about the Macedonians and said, "begging us earnestly for the favor or the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints." 2 Corinthians 8, 6 had it as well. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And then we got it a fourth time last week in 2 Corinthians 8, 7, "but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in all our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So now we get it a fifth time in our passage, this word grace, referring to God's grace and more specifically Jesus's grace, his undeserved favor, his unmerited favor is what this verse is really bringing out for us in a nuanced way. So this verse reveals the gracious giving of the Son of God. Last week, we saw this word function in two ways. One being God's grace to us that he shows us, that allows us to be able to give, allows us to be able to do what we do in the Christian life. But also this grace is something that we pass on. So we don't only receive it, but we're to pass it on as well. And tonight, as Paul brings up grace, once again, he really takes it up a notch for us as we consider what this grace means. So moving on to the next portions of this verse, we find what this gracious giving was given out of. Okay, it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, in the next phrase, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then it says that though he was rich, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ being rich, this verse does not mean material riches. It does not, it's not speaking of Christ being wealthy in a material sense or that he had so much money. Okay, we're not necessarily, we aren't to think of the Son of God decked out in the finest jewelry or living in the finest palace, though certainly that all could be, and even in one sense we could speak of him in a very wealthy manner as. Colossians 1, 16 through 17, we know he is the creator, sustainer, he's the owner of all things that there is. In Colossians 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Though this is true, though Christ owns all things are his, all things are God's, this verse is rather talking about, when it speaks of him in this rich position, it speaks of the Son of God being rich, to speak of his position or his status or his privileges as the Son of God that he had for eternity past before he came to this earth. John 17, 5 has it, and if you're with us for prayer meeting, Kevin Kreider spoke on this verse and the verses before and brought this out. It says, "And now," and this is Jesus praying, it says, or he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Speaking of a position that the Son of God had of radiance, splendor, that he had before this earth was even created. Philippians also brings this out, and we're actually going to come back to this passage as it has several similar points, though I would say for somewhat of a different practical purpose. Paul writes it, but Philippians 2 is a very much so connected passage, and Paul says this in Philippians 2, 5 through 6, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." So the Son of God was fully God, equal with God the Father. So now this rich position that 2 Corinthians brings out, okay, this is the rich position that he had, being equal with the Father, being God, being with God. It was a high position, an exalted position, exercising his authority and his attributes as the divine Son of God. That's what it's talking about, being rich. It's his position, status, as the Son of God. Move on to the next phrase, and we see the act of this gracious giving as we look again at verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Does this mean, okay, if I just said this talks about his position, his status as the Son of God, does this mean that the Son of God lost, gave up his position as God? It's not the case. That's not what's being said here. As it's talking about, rather, not him giving up this status or this position or somehow not becoming God, but rather that he gave up the rights, the privileges that came with such a position, not that he stopped being God. And he did so to become man. Though still being fully God, God came down to this earth in the person of Jesus Christ being fully man as well. That's what is being brought out here when it says that he became poor. He became poor in that his high position as God, with God, was left. Lowered himself, came to this earth, lived as a man dealing with, as we all know as human beings, the pain of being a human being or the pain that we experience, being able to get hurt, tempted by sin, to live life on this earth rather than in heaven, ultimately and climactically, this becoming poor means and is displayed and is going to the cross to die. And this is exactly what Philippians 2, 5 through 8 brings out as well, and I would even say a little bit more fully than 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." And then it says this, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here this poorness, we don't get that exact word, but this poorness that Corinthians talks about for Christ is brought out as we get this not grasping his status as the Son of God, or not holding on to his status as the Son of God. Rather, he emptied himself, Philippians says, not of being God, again, but of the benefits that the Son of God would have in heaven. He was willing to give him up, let him go, to become a slave, as Philippians says. Our translation says servant, but literally to live as a slave, to live for the well-being of others, to live for others, to serve others, to help both physically and spiritually as he lived his life on the earth. And then he was willing to live so lowly, not seeking to be exalted or be in some exalted position, but he went to the cross. Humiliating death, a suffering death, no place for the radiant Son of God. But though he was rich, he became poor in his incarnation, his becoming man. And as we think about such things, as you think about what 2 Corinthians brings out, as you think about what this text in Philippians brings out, we should see this act as something that truly, for what it truly is, how astounding it is that something would ever occur, that someone so high, so rich, would ever do such a thing. And that's where now, as we continue on in verse 9, we see who this gracious giving was for. It's not only astounding that such a thing would happen, but it is marvelous for the one who knows Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, that though he was rich, it says then, yet for your sake he became poor. Christ did not just do this because he felt like it. He didn't just give because he felt like it. He did not just do this to show that he could. He was capable of lowering himself in such a way. He did not do this certainly to show off. But he became poor, as verse 9 brings out for us, for his people. He became poor to benefit us. He did this for us. He left his position in glory, a wonderful position to go to suffering and difficulty, to know the life of a human being, to die an ugly death as a human being for us. For us, this God that we're talking about will go to such lengths to give up so much, to leave behind so much for us, is what 2 Corinthians 8, 9 brings out. We who did nothing to deserve it, actually we did everything not to deserve it, he gave for us, is what's being brought out here in this aspect of who this gracious giving is for. We're also given in this verse the purpose of this gracious giving, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." And then it says, and it closes by saying, "so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Not rich monetarily, but spiritually. The Son of God's giving up of his rights, of his privileges, as a Son of God, living as a man, ultimately going to the cross, made us spiritually rich. And a neat, and there will be a lot, honestly, but a neat correlating passage in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 brings out some of these spiritual riches. It says this, "But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were spiritually dead, meaning we were helpless, we were hopeless, we could not get out of this state of being a sinner, of being opposed and not having a relationship with God. We had no interest in God. And it says here that though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us spiritually alive. To have faith, to have a relationship with God, we have been saved from our sins. It also brings out another layer, that we are united to him. We are united to Christ so that his standing and his position is now our standing and our position. So, just as he is seated in the heavenly places right now, so too we are, in the sense of our lives or our spiritual standing, our eternal destiny is as well. So our lives are now bound up in Christ's. They are firm in Christ. Nothing can take them away. These are spiritual riches that have been given to us, and we're given more. More riches are talked about in verse 7, as it says again, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Meaning that we are going to continue to see and experience and understand the wealth of God's undeserved favor given to us through our relationship with Jesus. So we've been made rich by Jesus's giving. We have great spiritual treasures and wealth because Jesus gave his life. That is the purpose. That is the result of such giving. And as I said, there's two practical functions for us that this verse really brings out. The first is that Jesus in his giving stands as the source of our giving. Meaning because he accomplished this, or because he has given us such spiritual riches, because he gave to us, because he gave his life for us, we have become spiritually rich. So that we would even ever want to give of our finances, as this passage is talking about, in such a way. Okay, we thought about this last week in 2 Corinthians 8:1, that it's only by the grace of God that we would ever, ever have such a desire to give. Okay, it's not natural. We naturally want to use our money for me, okay, for ourselves. So all the credit goes to God for our generosity. All the strength needed to give for the Lord's purposes comes from God. And here in this verse, we're shown how this is accomplished. How such spiritual desire and enablement came, and amazingly, it came by our God giving himself for us. Okay, it came from our God sacrificing. It came from Jesus' generosity. It came from the Son of God becoming poor that we are made rich. So it's the source. It's in the enablement. But then the second practical outcome for us, okay, it's not like our God. It's not like our God is expecting us to do something that he has never done. Okay, again, this is in some ways above him. Won't be expected of him. But yet our God has done what he calls us to do. Okay, what he calls us to do in giving. As we see, he sets a model for us in this verse. Okay, that's the second thing this verse communicates. If we think back last week, we got a tremendous example of the Macedonians. And we saw the principles, we saw the aspects of their giving. Okay, we saw how they joyfully gave, we saw how they sacrificially gave, and various ways that they gave. But here the text brings out who the ultimate example of giving is, and that is Jesus. Jesus is an example in being willing to give up. Jesus, as we think about this verse, is an example in giving. There's a loss. There's an effect that comes upon your life. As it says here, for Jesus, he became poor. Jesus is an example in giving for the sake of others. Giving can be done selfishly. Okay, you can give so your name is praised, so that you are publicly recognized. But here we're told that Jesus did it for your sake. As the verse said, he did it for the sake of his people. Jesus is an example in giving, even though someone has not given to you or even has treated you wrongly, as we certainly gave Jesus nothing before he gave his life for us. And rather, we opposed him, we treated him wrongly, and yet he gave for our sake. And we're going to see there's a specific way that Jesus stands as an example that the text actually brings out in the first verse of the text, but we'll look at that one when we come to it. But one last thing I want to bring out from this verse, and it actually goes back to the very start, and that is that this gracious giving is known by us. Okay, look with me again at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Paul is saying they are fully aware, so both in an experiential sense, but also a knowledge, a mind sense. Okay, they are fully aware of Jesus' grace. They know very well his giving of his life, and the point here is that this knowledge should become action. It should have an effect upon their lives. They should live differently because of Jesus' grace and how he became poor for them. Much of what I've just gone over, okay, much of what this verse really actually brings out for us, we as believers know, for it is the gospel. Okay, it is the heart of what we believe, what we've trusted in for salvation. Okay, there might have been a few points that maybe are good reminder or maybe a nuance that was brought out, but we know this. We know the gospel. We know this giving. We know this salvation. But Jesus is giving himself for us to save us, is known to us, but the question for us that we might struggle with is, does it impact the way we live our life? And more specifically to the text, does Jesus' giving affect our giving? So we think about us knowing this, knowing the gospel, knowing of such self-sacrifice of giving. Has the knowledge of the grace of Jesus, his giving, affected us so that now we're willing to give up some of what we've earned? That is what Paul is trying to bring out here. That's what he's trying to bring out from this knowledge. And we know from the Corinthians, I'm not going to recite the verses for us, but we know from the Corinthians, as we study 1 and 2 Corinthians, we know they struggled to put into practice the gospel. Okay, we know it as we think about how they looked at their leaders. Okay, we know it by how they were trusting in other things when it came to salvation or trying to convince someone of salvation. We know it from their lawsuits in 1 Corinthians 6. We know it from their sexual lives, that they had trouble applying the gospel to their lives, to their daily living. And so can we. So Paul calls them in our passage to live out their knowledge of the grace of Jesus, to live out the gospel ultimately, and give just as Jesus gave. The giving of our money is to be a response to the gospel that we claim to believe. That's what I believe we see in this verse. I think Paul brings it out very clearly. So that really is the foundation of this week. That is the foundation ultimately of last week as we think about our passage. It's the theological foundation, the characteristics that we considered last week of this giving. And so now I want us to look at the other reasons that are given. This is really the primary. This is the main reason. But we're given several other reasons that will be a lot shorter. And the first one, as I alluded to, is connected especially to verse 9, to the example that Christ set. So the second reason that we'll consider this evening, as we think about reasons, we are to give because it's proof of our care and concern for one another. And I'll start at verse 6, but it's ultimately verse 8 that we'll find our point. It says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." So again, last week we considered an example. We considered an example that I said should have inspired, and Paul was using to inspire and even instruct the Corinthians on how they should give as well. that those who give for the Lord's purposes can inspire others to do the same, as we saw last week. And we saw this from Paul speaking of the churches in Macedonia, probably the Philippian church, the Thessalonian church, and the Berean churches, that though they were suffering, though they were dirt poor, they gave willingly, eagerly, joyfully, even sacrificially. And then, as I just read for us in verses 6 through 7, Paul brings it to the Corinthians, talking about their giving now, for them to contribute to the needs of others. And even he says, you should excel in these things, just like you do faith, speech, these godly traits and these characteristics. And here Paul in verse 8, okay, he first brings out what we saw last week in a different way, that this giving is from a willingness. As Paul says here to start verse 8, I say this not as a command. Say this not as a command. Just as with the Macedonians, Paul had said of them, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. And then he says, of their own accord. So verse 8 here, remember this actually heads off our section, even though we skipped it at first. Paul is saying he's not going to command them. He's not going to force them, but he's going to give them reasons. He's going to show them why they should give. We looked at one, the foundational one, and now we get another in this point, and we'll get a few more here to come. But after making it clear that this isn't a command, he's not going to force them to do this, he says that he is seeking to use this example of earnestness, of committedness, of eagerness and diligence of the Macedonians to evidence that the Corinthians' love is genuine. As he says, that your love is also genuine, meaning that how the Corinthians respond to such a model, okay, of what Paul is talking about, of giving, will show if their love for others is true. If they really love those in need, they will help those in need. The Macedonians have proved that their love is sincere. They have a true love for others. Will the Corinthians? I even believe, as I have already said, there's a direct connection. This is the direct reason that Paul goes to Christ in his example to show that Christ proved his own love by giving, as it says in verse 8. Then we see the connector in verse 9. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. So this is another way that verse 9 functions in our passage. It stands as a specific example of Christ's love being proven. That Christ didn't just say he loved, but he actually showed it. He acted upon it. Okay, it wasn't that God just declared his love for his people, but he acted upon it. 1 John 3, 16 through 18 brings this out in a very similar way. John says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone is his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So in the first verse, in verse 16, we see this example of Christ's love in his self-giving, as John speaks of him laying down his life, being an example of this love. And then in verse 17, we get the further point that is made, is if this love is lacking, ultimately the love of God in someone is lacking who neglects others' needs. And then the last portion in John concerning not loving in word or talk it's going to be addressed very soon in our next reason and point. But it's good for us as we consider this for our own lives. I'd ask you to consider if you show your care and your concern for others by being willing to give when we become aware of a need. Or we could ask it this way: do you really love someone if you aren't willing to give up some of your money for them? Is what Paul is bringing out here in 2 Corinthians. Verse 8 shows that it's proof of our love to give. Giving shows that we really do care about others. just like we might think of our words of encouragement as showing love. Or being willing to listen to someone's difficulties or helping someone with a task. Those things show love, but Paul's point here is to bring out giving. That giving can show that we really love someone. It's a reason our passage gives, to show our love for others. A third reason, we're to give when we have said we would. And this comes from 2 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12. But the first part of it, Paul says, and he weighs in concerning the Corinthians and their giving, when he says, "And in this matter I give my judgment." Okay, so he's going to speak directly to them, and we're going to see how specific he gets to them. But first he says something interesting and maybe surprising. He says, "And in this matter I give my judgment." And then he says, "This benefits you." Giving benefits them. Wouldn't keeping their monies for themselves benefit them? We're going to see multiple ways, both in this passage or in this chapter, and especially in chapter 9, of how such giving could benefit. But we'll move on for our purposes. And Paul continues on and says, "And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So here Paul ultimately shows why he's bringing up such a discussion on giving. It's not just a random topic that he thinks would be nice to address here, but he shows that this is relevant for them, or this is something that they have actually been a part of and acted in. That this isn't the first time that the Corinthians are hearing about giving, but Paul says here in these verses that a year ago, for them, they actually started to set aside some of their finances. They didn't do it out of obligation, but out of giving hearts. They wanted to do this, and it seems that they responded to what Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, he had said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." So they started to do this. They started to give in such a way, wanting to do it. But then as we come to 2 Corinthians, it seems that for whatever reason, it stopped, okay, or it had been given up on, or maybe there was just question. Maybe there was a few things that were concerning in Paul's mind and his co-workers' minds that they're not going to finish what they had started. As Paul calls them now to complete it, saying that their desire and their actual act of giving, they should align. As he said, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." So simply put, Paul's calling them to follow through. Paul's calling them to not just be all talk or acknowledge that they look favorably upon such a thing, but he calls them to put their money where their mouth and their supposed hearts were. From this, we see that giving must not just be something that we give lip service to, saying we'll give to the church, or saying that we'll give to someone in need, and then never does a cent leave our pockets. We need to follow through on the commitments that we make. We need to follow through when we make a promise to give. In the end of verse 11, and then verse 12, it finishes out this third reason by showing what should be given. Okay, we considered this some last week, but here Paul makes it clear as he says, "So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have." So the call here is not to deplete their bank accounts or our bank accounts, but the call is balanced between generosity on the one hand and wisdom on the other. So we should certainly should not make promises and commitments to give beyond what we actually have or what we can give, but we also find that the standard is what we can give, considering everything else that we need to use our money for. As Paul says here, he makes it clear that this giving should take place, but he says, out of what you have. So as we consider applying this third reason, okay, to give when we said we would. As it comes to church membership, okay, which is an important thing in the life of a church, to commit yourself to a body of believers, we commit ourselves to several things when you become a member of the Bible Fellowship Church, and I won't read them all, but number six here says to support, so something that all members commit themselves to support the program of the church financially with the regular giving of tithes and offerings. So as we think about living this out, this passage out, shouldn't just be a commitment that we made when we became a member or never gave to, or we gave for a time and since then have dropped off, but we're to follow through, this passage is bringing out. We are to follow through on the commitments that we have made before the Lord and his church. But also another application I'd like to make from this third reason that the Word of God gives us is that reminders for giving are needed. Here Paul is reminding them of what they had started to do. He has reminded them of their prior commitment. Sometimes reminders about such things are needed. And we shouldn't look down on such subjects being addressed. As I said last week, I actually think I said it in my prayer, and I think I might have said it in the beginning here as I started, it's an uncomfortable topic to speak on. Definitely not my favorite subject to speak on from the Word of God, but the Word of God shows us here in this passage that it's good as the Word of God uses it to remind us. Paul did it here with the Corinthians of something that could easily, we could grow lax in, or it could be something that we avoid. And now for the fourth reason. We are to give because of the relationship that Jesus has brought to us. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. It says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness." Okay, the objection could have been made. Why should I have to give up some of my hard-earned money so that others could profit? Why should I lose and they gain? Is this giving, especially here in this text, is for those who are in need, the relief of the saints? What is shown here in this passage is that this isn't favoritism. Okay, nor is it an unjust practice, but this is a practice for a community. This is a practice for those who have been brought into a relationship with one another because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So Paul says here in verse 14 especially, "Your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need." Meaning when someone is doing well and has plenty, they can help the one in need. And then when they're in need, someone who has plenty, someone who is doing well, can help them out of their plenty. This isn't to be looked at as someone just continues to gain and gain and gain, and another continues to lose and lose and lose, but it's helping one another is what this is all about. It's a coming together and providing for one another when we're struggling, when life happens and we don't have enough to cover the bills, when something unexpected comes up and we don't have enough to pay for it, when we lose our jobs. This passage shows that God's way of providing for us is through our brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be by either you giving directly to someone. You find out a need and you give some of your money to someone directly. Or how we usually function as a church, one of the main ways is through the giving of tithes and offerings. Some of that money goes to our board of deacons. And when they become aware of a need, someone brings a need from themselves or for someone else, the Board of Deacons helps those in our congregation, even those outside of it. And now we close with our last verse, and it shows God's provision, or Paul brings up God's provision of manna for Israel. 2 Corinthians 8:15 says, "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." Seems like an odd verse, kind of a disconnected verse, but what it means and what it's bringing out is just as God miraculously ensured that each person in Israel that gathered had just enough so that they were provided for. Okay, they had what they needed to eat. They had sustenance. God provided that in a miraculous way for them. Paul is showing that just like that, or just like God provided for them, so too now, with the giving of his people to one another, God would ensure that they were provided for. Okay, so this passage is not encouraging lazy living off the church, but when a real valid need comes up, or when suffering that is no fault of our own strikes, we help each other. That's how God provides for us, just like he did with the manna back with Israel. I don't take this verse to mean that we all need to have the same amount of money. That's not what it's bringing out, but rather that everyone's needs should be met. Everyone should be cared for in the church. So why give? Because Christ gave. It proves our love. We need to follow through because we are part of a community brought by Christ. May we give in light of such reasons. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this text, a text that is a reminder, a text that brings out the giving of our God, the giving of Jesus Christ in his life for us, that he who is rich would become poor for his people so that we might be made rich. And Lord, we thank you so much for this. We thank you as this is what ultimately saves us, what ultimately brings us into a relationship with you. It ultimately allows us to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to you. And in one aspect that this passage focuses on is it enables us and sets an example for our own giving. Lord, something that can be a struggle, something that can seem unfair, something that we may very well rather not do. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us from this text, that you would work in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we thank you for such passages that bring some hard issues to us. As we looked at last week, principles, characteristics of our own giving, and even this week, reasons why we should give. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts and that you would help us to respond to such a text in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. And in your name I pray, amen. Thank you for joining us this evening, and you are dismissed.